on the forefront of my mind was preparing something associated with Israel. But then I had something else going on that I'd started working on. And amazingly enough, will actually end with something connected with Israel that is directly related to where I was originally planning. So only the Lord could do that. So hopefully you'll see how this all fits together. Go to Exodus 16 to start. I believe that most of these will fall in the order of books of the Bible. So Exodus 16, we'll make our way through and end up in the New Testament. So I have to read a little bit before I get to the particular verse and the particular thing in the verse that we want to look at. But I will give you a hint. I'll start off introducing a particular little creature. In fact, the first point tonight is, I won't tell you the title yet because it'll give it away, but this particular thing as a creature. So go to verse 12. Get a little background on this. This is about the manna. Chapter 16 is about the manna from heaven. So start down there in verse 12, Exodus 16, 12. I have heard, this is back up to verse 11, it'll give you a little bit better paragraph mark right there. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Okay, let's move on. 16, it says, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. So let me stop right there for a minute. The manna came down, but what did they have to do if they wanted to eat? They had to gather it. They had to do a little work. So the Lord did the hard work, but they still had to do a little bit of work to eat, because a man should not eat unless he works. Yeah, it's in the New Testament. So then it says in verse 17, and the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. This is where we get to the part I want to look at, verse 20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred what? Worms. Disgusting. And stank, and Moses was wroth with them. What happened to that manna? Expired. Spoiled. And what showed up as a result of the stinky, rotten manna that had been left out? What happened? Worms. Now, when I read that, I was thinking, worms? This would be my guess here, and I did not take a look at the Hebrew or anything. I didn't think there's really a need to. My guess is specific kind of worms. What do you think? I would guess maggots. Aren't maggots little worms? What a disgusting little creature, by the way. I'll tell you it's not terribly gross, so don't panic. But I used to work, my first job was working parks and recs in the town that I graduated from high school in, lived in for a while, and we had to take care of all the fields, all the baseball, softball fields, and the first thing we would do every morning is go pick up trash and put it in all the trash barrels, and then we would load up a truck with the trash barrels and take it to the dumpster. And more than one occasion, would dump the trash into the dumpster, and I would look down into that dumpster, and guess what I would see? It looked like little pieces of rice just running around. It's maggots. So they're just disgusting creatures, aren't they? Aren't you glad you already had dinner? You're not going to have dinner anytime soon. Hopefully you already did. Little disgusting creatures. So I want to introduce you to the lowly worm. That's the title of the message, the lowly worm. And I want to talk about how that worm is a disgusting creature. So a few verses on that. The creature, the lowly worm as a creature and a disgusting one. Keep in that passage and let's see what happened. The worms show up because they left it out, and then look what happens, verse 21. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and see that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. So they left that out too, didn't they? They got twice as much. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. Why not? Why didn't it stink, and why weren't there worms this time? Yeah, they did what God said to do. And that one day of the week, they gathered twice as much. And you know what God did with it? He, just like he does with his word, what does he do with his word? He keeps and preserves it so it doesn't get rotten. Amen to that, right? So let's go and look at some, I'm sorry if this is kind of gross to you, but it's in the Bible. I didn't put it in there. Some disgusting verses, some verses on the disgusting creature, the worm. Not disgusting verses, but you know what I'm saying. Go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. It's not the verses that are disgusting. It's the creature described in the verses that's disgusting. 28:36. 28:36. This is the Lord addressing the Israelites and what would happen if they disobey. Verse 36, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine, nor gather the grapes, for what's going to happen? The worm shall eat them. So here you see the worm, a little creature of destruction, a destructive creature. So we've already seen how it's kind of gross, disgusting. Now it's also destructive. More on the worm. Go to Job. There's a few verses here. Actually, I'm going to look at four verses. I never dreamed that there are so many verses in Job about worms, but these are very telling, very informal, very informing. Job chapter 7 to start. We'll go to a few verses here in Job. The worm, little, tiny, disgusting, destructive creature. Job chapter 7. Job 7, verse 1 is where we'll start. This is Job talking here. He says, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow, and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. So this is a guy talking about his despair. And look what he says here. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise, and the night be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. Verse 5. My flesh is clothed with what? Now, this is an interesting verse. Let me read the verse and then I'll try to recap. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. When I read verse 5, well, I might ask you, when you read verse 5, what kind of person does that sound like? What kind of condition does it sound like a person is in when you read verse 5? Anybody? Sounds like they're in the grave. I know it's kind of gross. Try to identify with Job in his despair. He lost everything. He compares that to being dead in the grave. He has nothing. So look what he says in verse 5 again. My flesh is clothed with worms. Okay, I'm not trying to be disgusting. But a person's body is buried after they die. The worms come along. I don't think I need to be specific about what the worms do. It tells you right there. Then it says, and clods of dust. So that sounds like the grave. My skin is broken and become loathsome. He's identifying as a dead man there because of the level of despair that he's going through at this point in his life. So there's worms there. We've seen disgusting, destructive, and now associated with death and decay. There's nothing good about a worm so far, right? I'm not going to tell you anything good about worms tonight. There's something good coming about the message associated with worms, but I don't see anything good about worms. But stay with me. Let's go to Job 17. It's just like the Lord to take a little disgusting, destructive creature associated with death and teach us some spiritual lessons. Because God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are mighty and the things that are wise, doesn't He? He teaches us lessons with little tiny creatures. In Proverbs, you read about the ant, a little tiny creature. You learn a lot about work ethic when you study the ant. Amen? Ant has no overseer or guide, yet the ant works hard to make sure that it has plenty. Go to Job 17, verse 11. Another verse about worms you'll see here. Verse 11, 17:11. My days are past. My purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night and the day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. Now watch 14. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? Notice verse 14. Corruption, his father. The worm, his mother and sister. Again, do you see the level of depression and despair that Job is in when you read about this? And God uses the worm connected with that darkness. So we've got destruction, disgust, despair, death, decay. All these things associated with the worm. Not really anything good. But go over to 19, Job 19. And this is where we'll turn the corner a little bit on this. 19:25. Well-known verse we'll read here to start, and then something comes after that about the worm. 19:25, you're probably familiar with this verse. Well-known song about this particular verse. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's not the verse I want to spend a lot of time on, but it's a great verse. Folks, who is the Redeemer that he's referring to? This is a prophetic verse. Folks, this is, I've got my Bible, 1700 BC, right around there. This is long before Jesus Christ. But Job makes a statement about the Redeemer coming. Not just coming, but already alive. And then coming to the earth. When did that happen? First coming of Christ, right? And the Redeemer's coming again. First time he came to suffer. When he comes the second time, he's coming to reign. Pretty neat. Job had some insight into the future. Now, after that, look at the next verse, 26. And though after my skin, there they are again, associated with death and decay. After my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Isn't that something? Job had insight. Look at that verse. My body will be destroyed with worms, but still, in his flesh, he would see God. How's he going to see God in his flesh if his body's destroyed? How's that work? He's going to have a new body, isn't he, Zane? He's going to have to rise from the dead. Look at the prophetic insight Job had. Probably the oldest book of the Bible. Isn't that something? And if you read that book, this is just a gold mine of prophetic material in Job. You take the time to sift through it, and a lot of neat stuff. God gave Job all kinds of insight into the future. How about one more verse in Job before we transition to the next point? This will actually lead us into the next point. Go to Job 25. Job 25. There's a couple more verses in Job on worms. I didn't have them here, but you can look those up. Didn't cover all of them. Job 25 and verse 4. You'll see Job asked a couple of great questions in this verse. He says, verse 4, 25:4, how then can man be justified with God? Isn't that a great question? Do you know the answer to that question? How can a man be justified with God? God is perfect and holy and just. Man is sinful and wicked. How's that possible? You've got opposites. How can they be brought together? Well, 1 Timothy, it says there's a mediator between God and men. Who's that mediator? The man, Christ Jesus. Wait, the man? Yeah, he's the man. You know what else he is? God manifest in the flesh. Only he can bring sinful man and a holy, just, and righteous God together. Job actually refers to, I'm trying to think of the term that he uses. It's not mediator. Help me out. Daysman. There we go. He says, if there was a daysman betwixt us, between him and God, and there is a daysman betwixt or between, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, made that possible. Thank you, Brother Bob. Appreciate that. Look at verse 5, or actually the rest of verse 4. How can a man be clean that is born of a woman? Yeah, every man is born a sinner. Verse 5, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. Yeah, even the heavens are corrupt. Now watch verse 6. How much less man that is a what? Now hold on. Are you looking at a man this evening up here? Or are you looking at a worm? You don't have to be careful how you answer. You're not going to hurt my feelings. Are you looking at a man? You're looking at a worm. If you say worm, you're right too. What's the Bible say? How much less man? What's man? A worm. Why would God call me a worm? Why would God call man a worm? Well, let's do a little recap. Are we disgusting in our flesh? Yeah. Are we going to decay in our flesh? Yeah. Can we be destructive? Yeah. What's going to happen to this flesh? It dies. We got a lot in common with worms, folks. More than you want to admit. More than I want to admit. If the Lord calls man and compares man to a worm, there is something to be learned there. But let's look at the rest of the verse. He says, how much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm. Look at the specific wording of the Scriptures. The Son of Man. And it's a lowercase s on son, right? So when you see a lowercase s on Son of Man, that's any of us in the room. That's any of us. However, if you put a capital S on Son for Son of Man, there's only one capital S Son of Man. And it just happens to be the title that the Lord Jesus Christ used for himself more than any other title. He would call himself the Son of Man more than anything else. I think that's pretty neat. You know what he identified with? You know who he identified with? You and me. Isn't that neat? He could have said, I am the Son of God all the time, and he would have been right. He could have said, I am God manifest in the flesh all the time. He would have been right. The title he uses most is Son of Man, identifying with us right here. Isn't that neat? Remember that it says man a worm, the Son of Man a worm. But let's separate here. Over here on this side, this is me and you. We're different than the Son of Man over here. Here's all of us over here on this side. We're different than the capital S Son of Man over here, right? He's perfect. We're sinful. He's righteous. We're unrighteous. He's holy. We're unholy. I mean, just great contrast, right? Remember that contrast when we go to the next verse. Go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. This is really neat. Second point coming up here. All those disgusting things that we read about the worm. Now look at this. Psalm 22. Go to verse 1. We'll read a few verses here. You know this. You should know this is a prophetic psalm. It's Psalm all about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Lots of details here about what would happen, about 1,000 years after it was written. Look at Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That sound familiar? Words of Christ on the cross. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. More coming about Israel here in a minute. Look at verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a what? Folks, this is Christ on the cross here. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Doesn't that match the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Reproach of men, despised of the people. Verse 7 matches as well. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And then on and on. That's a great chapter there in Psalms. But notice verse 6. Christ on the cross. What is he compared to there? What does it say? Now, folks, hold on a second. All those disgusting things I said, all those really negative things I said about the worm that are in your Bible, how could that be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ? He's not disgusting. He's not sinful. He's not decaying. He's all those things that we said associated with the worm. He's none of those. Okay, now I want you to think here. Why would he connect himself with a worm there on the cross? Why? Help me out, Ms. Linda.
I have a note that said that there was a worm that was crushed to make scarlet dye.
Well, there's one that threw me for a loop. Wow.
Yeah.
There's a whole other message right there. Okay. A worm crushed connected with scarlet. Wow. That matches something on the cross with the bloodshed. Wow. Good. What else you got to say? Well, of all the creatures, why would the Lord Jesus Christ? I would not connect him with a worm. He'd be the last creature I would connect him with, probably. Well, there's a couple I would not connect him with, but that's one of them, yeah.
He became sin
for us. Folks, 2 Corinthians 5, Jesus Christ became sin for us, even though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What do you remember from, I think it's Numbers 22, I think it is, with the serpents, the fiery serpents? And the solution that God gives to Moses is to fashion a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And the Israelites look up there on that serpent of brass and they live. Hold on. A serpent on a pole? Lifted up? Then Jesus says in John chapter 3, as the Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also shall the Son of Man be lifted up. He associates himself with the serpent on the pole. A serpent and a worm, two disgusting creatures that are associated with sinful things. How could Jesus Christ be associated with either? He became sin on the cross. No sin in him, but the sins of the world on him. What a thing, huh? Aren't you glad for Jesus Christ, what he did for you and you? Associated with a worm of all things. So the second point is the Christ. All these verses to this point, before that one, have made the worm out to be the lowest of low when it comes to creatures. I mean, it crawls on the ground. It's a little small thing. It's gross, associated with all these disgusting things. None of those things we would ever associate with Jesus Christ. But all those things that the worm is, that we said, sin is far more disgusting than all those things. We minimize sin in the day we live in. I'm guilty. Our world wants to minimize sin and make it seem like, that's just a disorder somebody has. It's not really a sinful thing. Let's call sin sin. How about it? Huh? Over in Romans, Paul says, he mentions sin, and he says, sin that it might appear sin. You know what the world's doing? They're crossing sin out so that nothing is sin. Because if somebody says that they've sinned, that makes them a sinner. And they must be a really bad person, right? I'm one! And the world is trying to make things that have been called sin for so long. It's not your fault. Therefore, you don't have to label it as sin. And we wouldn't want to put a label on you that would stay with you forever. Then you would not have a good self-esteem. See how the world operates? How about we call sin, sin? Has the Bible ever changed its definition of sin and its identification of sin? It never will either. You know what changes the definition and identification of sin? The world we live in. Here's the thing. It's the strategy of the devil. Here's why. If the devil can make people think that they're not really all that bad, They have no need for Jesus Christ who died for their sins. Correct? So the world will discard any need for Jesus Christ if they don't have to think about sin and identify themselves with sinner, with being a sinner. You see the strategy of the devil? It's a backdoor strategy. It's behind the scenes. Let's make it so that there's not really anything that's called sin, or very few things. Only the people in jail, or only the people who kill somebody. They're the sinners. The people who lie, all the, you know, lie every once in a while, that's okay. The people who do these little things, all those little sins, are not really that bad. See how the world wants to make you think? Isn't a little sin and a sin nevertheless? And who's measuring sin, by the way? I am. You are. God doesn't put this one's a small one, this one's a big one. We could say that sin has differing consequences. Some large scale, some smaller scale. But sin is sin, and all sin has consequences. Amen? You know, sometimes we actually think, maybe I need to correct that, we think that certain sins have smaller consequences. Maybe we just haven't seen the far-reaching consequences of it yet. Maybe it's actually a lot bigger than we think. I think that's probably the case. All right, let's go to Isaiah 41. Last point here. We've got the creature connected with the worm, or the worm who is a creature. Disgusting one at that. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ, who we somehow, I didn't do it, the Bible did it, connected with a worm, but that's Christ on the cross. By the way, he didn't stay there. Amen. Get him off the cross. He doesn't belong there because he's not there anymore. He's not in the grave. Can't find him there. He rose from the dead. Without that, we wouldn't have the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection. Got to have all three components. Go to Isaiah 41. Let's get this last point. And you wondering how it's going to fit Israel in here. Well, I didn't have to even try. The Bible just puts this out plain for us. So go to Isaiah 41. Let's go to 13. Isaiah 41, 13. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand. Speaking to the Israelites here, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou what?
Worm.
Who's the worm in this passage?
Jacob.
Who's Jacob in your Bible?
Israel.
Got a name change, didn't he? Israel. Who are the Israelites? Sons of Jacob, descendants. Here, Israel, Jacob, I understand it's Jacob, but you know Jacob also got the name Israel, is called a worm. All right, let's go on here. Come back to it. If you're not that worm, Jacob, and you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument. Having teeth, thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Wow. Quite a transition about the Lord and Israel in that passage. Lord says, I'll hold your right hand. Then he calls him a worm. But then he says, oh, I'm going to help you. Folks, why would the Lord consider Israel a worm? We'll dig into this for just a minute here. There's only one nation on earth that the world despises above all other nations. I'm talking in 2023. You know what nation that is? It's Israel. I mean, worldwide. I know that our side is different. But I can't say that for all Americans. You know, you and I would say, well, Israel's not the bottom of the barrel nation. I would pick somebody else, wouldn't you? I won't say who I'd pick. I don't even know. But I wouldn't pick Israel. They would obviously be way up at the top because that's where the Lord puts them. But I can think of some other nations that would be at the bottom. But the world, by and large, puts Israel at the bottom. So let's take a look here. Let's go over to the book of Acts. By the way, there's a passage over here in Isaiah. You can look it up. Go to Acts chapter 12, where it says that all the nations of the world are like a drop in the bucket. And then the Lord calls the nations of the world to be, are you ready for this one? Less than nothing. Now, what's the lowest common denominator? Isn't it zero? How do you get less than zero? Oh, our math expert's not here, so you have to help out, Addie. You've got to be negative, don't you? Less than zero is negative. Negative one, negative two, and so on. But it's hard to consider less than nothing. I mean, if you're nothing, you're already at the bottom. So less than nothing means below the bottom, however that works. That's how God thinks of the nations of the world. So go to Acts chapter 12. And let's try to put all the pieces together here. Acts 12, go to verse 18. It's just fitting to end here and try to wrap everything up and put it together. Acts 12, 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. By the way, this is the passage right before this where Peter's in jail, and the angel of the Lord opens the jail to get him out. And he gets out and walks back to the house where all these people are, and they're praying for Peter. So then it says, verse 19, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Okay, just right there, look at what Herod did there. He wanted the men who were responsible for keeping Peter in jail, he wanted them put to death because they didn't do a very good job, right? So that's telling about Herod. It tells you about his character and what he thought about, particularly Peter, but most likely a lot of the Jews, particularly the Bible-believing Jews. Look at verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And well, that's what happens here. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon a throne, his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god, and not a man, not of a man." 23. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You ever try to picture that one? That's disgusting. Look at 24. Herod dies, eaten of worms. Just like the Lord to put this verse right after that. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Men die, God's word continues on. And at this point in history, God's word, like we have it today in 66 books, was not complete. Still in the process. So I take you to that passage to wrap up. A few things about this passage. All three components of the message are somehow present in that passage. So we started off talking about the lowly, disgusting creature of destruction and decay and death, the worm. You see the worm in that passage associated with death and destruction and decay? That worm in that passage is actually God's instrument of judgment. Isn't that wild? A little worm. I don't know how big the worms were. Maybe they're bigger than I'm thinking, but worms nevertheless. Not the biggest of creatures, but a creature of destruction in this case, a creature of judgment. Now, notice right before this happens with Herod, there's a particular man that God was using greatly. It just happens to be Peter. What do you know about Peter? What was his heritage, his lineage? It happened to be a Jew, a saved Jew at that. Herod was after this saved Jew. He wanted the men who kept him to be put to death, and given enough time, he probably would have gone after Peter. And as a result of that, what happens to Herod? God judges him. Here's why. You do not mess with God's man, and you don't mess with God's people. Amen? You mess with God's people, God will mess with you. So you've got the worm. You've got a Jew there, a saved one at that. And then you've also got, indirectly here, you know why Peter is doing what he's doing. And you know why Herod is upset about all this. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason Peter's doing all this is because he's been with Jesus and he's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's excited about that. So you kind of put all this together. So a few things here in conclusion. It's better for us to look at the way things God looks at them so that our view of the world is clear and not skewed. So here's a few things here. God allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to become low. I mean, from heaven to earth, but not just to earth. On earth, a servant. On earth, humiliated on the cross, and then dies on the cross. So now we're just going further down, aren't we? Lower and lower goes Jesus Christ, and that's why he has identified with the worm there in Psalm 22. It's what it took to pay for our sins. So there's the first thing. Second thing, from this passage right here. God doesn't take it lightly when men don't give Him the glory. Isn't this instant judgment for failing to give God the glory? And of all creatures, what's involved in the judgment? There's that worm again. And then last but not least, God takes care of His own, and He judges those that go after His own. So for me and you as saved people, hey, trust the Lord. He'll take care of you, won't He?
Yep.
People mess with you. People go against you. The Lord will take care of you. Trust Him. Now let's go big picture with the world we're in right now and what's happening a long ways away from here tonight. Is God going to take care of that country over there in the Middle East?
Yes.
Sure is. Now, you read your Bible, you know that there's going to be some hard times coming for those people. What we might be seeing now is the precursor to what's coming even more destructive. Very well could be, yeah. So, God gives you a little dose. When you see these things in the news, don't panic. I've just been talking to a couple people this week, and I can see the panic in their eyes and in their voice. And these are saved people. Just because of the panic produced by the media. What do you guys be afraid of? You know the Lord? What do you guys be afraid of? Now, I understand. Well, war could come here. Yep. Be sober, be vigilant. Because you know who's behind all this. The thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. And he can do it through many means, even war. So be prepared and trust the Lord. And pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you know what you're praying for? Jesus, come back. Lord Jesus, come back now. Because that's the only way there's going to be peace in Jerusalem. We live in some pretty exciting times, wouldn't you say? Don't forget about what you and I really are. We're nothing. Next time you see a worm, consider. You think that worm is nothing. That's what you and I are. John 15, Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing without Jesus Christ. All right, let's close here. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us some incredible truth from a little creature. Never thought I would see all these things about a worm and learn so much about my